Life is lived, I always say, not by a man's wish. It's not how you like at the point in time or the things that you consciously do in life that determine how life responds to you. No. Actually, life responds according to things that are really in your subconscious. Even psychologists found out long ago that a man has a subconscious mind and that controls a lot of his activities. But we, knowing from the word of God, what God says, the scriptures, we know that there is something beyond what you call the subconscious mind. There is a spiritual, let me use the word, mind. There's what Paul called the spirit of your mind. The reason is that, you know, there are things that are settled in the depths of your being. That's what really controls your life. That's what really controls the things that come to you in life. Those are the things that really control the events around you. And listen, God, what he does is when he's working in the life of his child, he tries to bring to light the things that are hidden beneath in your soul and in your spirit so that you can confess the things from your mouth. There are two things that your confessions do for you. Number one, there are two kinds of confessions. There are confessions that affirm your situation, affirm your position, and affirm the place where you are in at that point in time. Meanwhile, there are also confessions that release you from where you used to be. Do you understand my point? You know, I remember once when I was in school, I made a statement. I told one brother, I said, man, I'm very lazy. I am such a lazy person. Now, he corrected me immediately that you are confessing negatively. Now, much later, I realized that, no, what I was doing was right. Actually, I was trying to come out of laziness into hard work. And the first thing that God said you should do is to confess your sins. Do you understand my point? There is a confession that you are affirming and wishing to remain where you are. And there is one in which you are using it to release yourself from where you used to be. Do you get my point? You know, that's one thing you see people a lot of time. They make excuses. You know, there's one expression that I never heard anybody say it before. I can say I coined it. What I call excuses for Satan. You understand my point? Now, you see people tell you things like, this is where I am. And when they are saying it, they start making excuses for that. That is, it is because my father used to treat us like this. That is why I am like this. And he's saying it that is, look, better accept me the way I am. Do you understand my point? Now, that is very erroneous because, you see, like you've heard me say before, in life, there are stages in life. From Ecclesiastes, we read that there is a stage of childhood and there is a stage of young manhood. So Solomon was explaining that a man will be judged in later years for what he did in those stages. I don't have time to break down those things again into details. But no, from at least if you study from the scriptures very well, you will know, referring to the encounter at Kadesh Barnea, when God passed the judgment upon the nation of Israel. Remember, he passed the judgment upon those who were 20 years and older. Anybody below the age of 20 was forgiven. Let me use the word, his sin was overlooked. And let me tell you something about God. God is not just merciful. He actually works according to the principles of justice. And the principles of justice in God includes mercy. I don't know what I'm trying to say here. There are times you see somebody appear to break a rule. But God is saying that he still qualifies for mercy. God's mercies are not random. It's not as if he just closes his eyes and says, mercy, anybody catch it, you know. He's not throwing a bouquet after a wedding. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's not a spontaneous thing. The Bible says, for example, that the mercies of God are bound everlastingly upon them that fear him. You get what I'm trying to say? That is, a man who fears God can count upon God's mercy. Do you get my point? But a man who doesn't cannot count on God's mercy. I'm bringing out the point here. So sometimes when you see God apparently show mercy to people who were below the age of 20, or when Jesus came to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and said to her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Listen, Jesus was not trying to undermine the laws of Moses. He was operating in a realm that was higher in understanding than what the people there generally had. He looked at that woman and said, you see, you are a reflection of your society. You are a reflection of what everybody around you has been doing. Therefore, they do not have the right to pass judgment upon you. You understand that point? That is why he told them, anyone amongst you men that have never been engaged in unlawful sexual activity, throw the first stone. He was not saying if you have never lied or cheated. He was saying any one of you that adultery cannot be named near his house, throw the first stone. He said, if all of you judges in Israel are adulterers, then how do you judge the women with whom you commit the adultery? You understand what I'm trying to say here? I think it was in Haggai or Hosea. He was explaining the principle to them. He said, you see, your daughters have become harlots and your sons are whoremongers. He said, but I will not judge them. Why? Because their fathers, their mothers, they themselves spiritually are committing adultery in that they have joined themselves to other gods. Therefore, judgment cannot come upon the sons directly. Now, I'm bringing out the point here that you see that at that time, what God was saying is that those are the days of childhood in which you are pure a reflection of your society. You yourself, you don't have any character in God's presence. You don't. That you're just a reflection of your society. I'm just bringing a point out here that when God is bringing mercy sometimes, we don't understand that he's operating upon a level of understanding that we have not yet tapped into. You are getting my point? You see, so what God is saying is that in different stages in life, like in the days of childhood, the children are exposed to, let me use the word, a lot of mercy, because God understands that it's a matter of forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Listen to me, that prayer of Jesus Christ will not work for anybody who knew what he was doing. Do you get my point? Those who were in darkness and saw the light and recognized the light and rejected the light, no. That prayer was not for them. It was purely for those who were just shouting, hey, kill him, yes, kill him. They don't know what's going on. They just shouted, kill him. God said, please, those people, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. However, God says that there's a season in life when a man begins to generate spiritual forces. Listen to this. There's a season in which the things are beginning to occur. Before that, the forces around him were generated by other people around him, his parents, his society. But now he begins to step into a place where he now has spiritual energy. He calls it the days of young manhood. You understand my point? Then he has understanding. He knows, I mean, God maybe was brought up in a house where they lived as if they were in a monastery. God said, no problem, I will send you to campus. You go and see people who party from morning till night. You understand my point? You see those who were brought up in homes where the moral laws were very loose. God said, no problem, I will send you to secondary school, I'll send you to boarding house, where you will find a Christian teacher who will force you to go to fellowship. I'm not forcing you to be a Christian, I'm giving you another exposure. Are you getting my point? Then a point will now come in which you will now have to decide. How do I want to live? I remember a story Derek Prince told about a man who raised up his children very strictly in Christian order. You understand? Then one day his daughter, grown up now, looked at the man and said, Daddy, you have been a fantastic man. You have been a good daddy. I wouldn't exchange you for any other person in the world. So thank the father very well. He said, but I think I've missed out a lot in life. I want to just explain to you that I wish to go my own way. And, you know, she just explained she wanted to live life like all her friends. So I think the father, I don't know what the father did exactly, but maybe persuaded her to just wait a while or something. But anyway, the girl slept and dreamt. And then saw two roads. One shining, you know, very, very beautiful road. And then God allowed her to see the end of the road. And saw that it only led to destruction. And saw the other road that wasn't so beautiful. Then she saw the end of it, a beautiful city. Then she realized what God was saying in effect. What your parents have passed you through is going to get you to somewhere better than you have ever imagined. But this one you want to step into with your own feet, just watch out, you are going to die. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm explaining a point here that it's in those seasons when you begin to make your own choices that life begins, let me put it like this, you begin to send or generate your own spiritual energy into life. Do you get my point? And those things that you are generating, they are there under, you know, you can't really see them, but they are the ones that make a man lucky or make another unlucky. You understand? Remember, if you've been following our radio broadcast, we have discussed that extensively. That what we call luck is simply a colloquial expression for the manifestation of the blessing of God. If God blesses a man, he's a lucky man. Do you understand my point? Remember my story about Mary Kay Ash. It's so beautiful in that her book, Miracles Happen. She said, she made an investment and forgot about it. She forgot about it. And then one day she went to church, having agreed to make an appeal for funds for the pastor of the church for their children's church program building. And then that morning, you know, she had weeks to prepare, but she kept on forgetting. And that morning, as she was rushing, she woke up late because she went out with her husband the previous night, so they overslept. And as a woman, of course, she needs time to make up. And you know, by the way, guys, you can never cure a woman from getting ready late. I don't think it's possible. And ladies, a man will never stop getting angry. Don't even pray about it. Don't even pray about it. Yeah, that's not my point. So, better to start getting ready early. And don't tell him, why are you getting angry? There is a reason why he's getting angry. Anyway, so while she was putting up her makeup and all that, she just heard a voice in her heart. He said, if people say they hear God, he said, but for her, this is the closest it has ever been to what you can say God spoke to me. You understand? But a thought dropped in her heart, said, offer to double whatever be the amount they put down. That is, in her own words, offer to match every dollar that comes. Get my point? She assumed that if it's a good day, they will raise about $2,000. Because she now added one proviso to it. In her case, she doesn't deal on credit. It's cash. If you're giving money, don't make a pledge. Give me the money. You understand my point? Give me a check now. You know, there's no like make a pledge. I want the money now. So after talking plenty that day, the pastor just asked her that, you know, people came from church, from home to church. They didn't prepare to give this money. Why don't you give them 24 hours? So he said, okay, 24 hours. Any money you want to give, we want in 24 hours. By tomorrow morning, the money is in church. They said, fine. So he expected them to call her that this is the amount of money you are supposed to match. Well, they didn't call her on time. She was wondering, okay, the money must be big, $10,000. They finally called her and offered to release her from her pledge. And she said, no, I made the pledge. I'm going to stick by it. How much? $106,000. Before, on good days, they raised $1,000. Even she was weak. The deacon who called reminded her that we said you don't have to pay. He said, no, I said I will pay. I was like, where do I get that kind of money from? And I have to pay today. I told them 24 hours. 24 hours is up. She was still sitting down there when the phone rang again. Remember that investment I mentioned a few minutes ago? Her son said, Mommy, why is it that everything you put your hands to turns to gold? That she had become a lucky woman. The boy noticed it. That is my mother. Anything she tries to do turns to gold. That is, that woman will pick mud, it will make money. Why is it that anything you do turns to gold? She was still sitting on that same seat. Less than an hour passed. She was calculating how she will get that money. I'm bringing out a point here. And the boy now told her that, remember, that investment, she said yes. He said, started yielding. Your share in the first month is over $100,000. Do you get my point? That it was not a math. Listen to me. She wasn't trying to make money. Like I tell people who preach that give so you can get. Listen, I'm not saying don't give and don't get. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that those who really get from giving did not give to get. This woman, I just told the story. She just was doing the pastor a favor. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And then look at what happened. She said, get my point, that was paid up in the first 1 month. And that investment was going to be yielding monthly. Don't forget. She invested in some oil fields. Now, bringing out the point, she was a lucky woman. She wasn't struggling. She was lucky. How did she get to hear about that investment? You get what I mean by lucky? That is, the blessing of God has started moving in her direction. Now, I'm bringing out the point here. There are spiritual forces that were inside her. That were generated. Let me just say this again. People need to understand it. I'm sorry. I may appear not to agree with the generality of messages that come out in the body of Christ. But I cannot just say it enough, because all we need to do is let us stop giving our own testimonies of 5,000 naira and 10,000 naira. Let us look at men who made billions of naira and billions of dollars. Ask how many of them use these our principles. Do you get my point? You know, when you sit in a small circle and you are fooling yourselves, a man came to preach in a place once where I was, and he was saying that, look at your life, you don't give, you don't give. That's why you don't have anything. Look at me now. Last week, I gave out my car. This week, I've gotten another one. Look at it. I gave out this. Now, next week, I'm getting the furniture. I'm just looking at him and feeling sorry for the hungry soul. That is, these are testimonies of poverty. If you want to preach like that to Donald Trump, why should he listen to you? I'm talking to Babylonians here. Why will he listen to you? The man said, he would say that I don't have time for your game. I earn billions of dollars. You are getting what I'm saying? You go and talk to Bill Gates like that. That you give, you get. The man said, get what again? I'm already the richest man in this world. What am I trying to do now? I am richer than all of you Christians. Name one Christian that's as rich as me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's why I don't enjoy those. Give now and you get tomorrow. No, it's not good. It's not good. Listen to me. There's a lifestyle that a man, a woman steps into and makes you a lucky person. You get what I'm saying? Lucky. Your life is just a lucky life. A friend of mine was telling me the other day testimony about this crash that happened that killed a lot of people. He said a lot of his representatives, his subordinates, survived that crash. Why? Because he insisted they left Abuja the day before. They finished their course. They wanted to relax. They said, no, everybody, get back to work now. So he forced all those guys to enter the plane on Friday and leave Abuja for Port Harcourt. The first flight on Saturday crashed. He said if he hadn't, a lot of them would have been on that crash. The same man told me a story once. He wanted to travel. There's nothing in him. He just said, no, I beg, I know if he drive. My spirit not just moved today. Guess what? Everybody that took that drive were mowed down by these crazy thieves that are coming from Chad. You know, just start shooting everybody. He told me the story. He was moving from Maiduguri to somewhere else. Listen, I told you, all those who keep on hearing, God told me, I'm not impressed. Listen, when your life is in a particular situation, there's a way things move. You know it's not, there's something controlling it beyond you. Do you understand my point? And that's what we are teaching men, because amongst the things you have to understand is how to, let me put it like this, you sow your seeds. Seeds is not just money or this or that. That is choices you make. Let me give you an example. Why did Joshua and Caleb, why did they survive when everybody else in their generation died? They had been trained to believe God. That is all. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, to them, the word of God was strong. The word of God was powerful. That spirit, that thing in them kept them alive. Listen, it kept them alive. That even David, with all the love that God had for David, he did not have the testimony of Caleb. When David was going to battle and they were threatening to kill him, how old was he? Caleb, at the age of 80, took on giants. You get my point? That is, David didn't come near Caleb's testimony. It's very important. Let me tell you something. Because one thing God does not seem to enjoy at all is if he says something and somebody else says something else and you doubt what he says. Ken Hagin's story taught me strongly in that area. He said he had a vision. Because man was a prophet. He used to have a lot of visions, clear visions. So the Lord told him that anytime you do this, the demons will always leave. You put your hand across somebody who is ill, and you feel fire jump from one hand to the other. Know there is a demon spirit right there. That man has a spirit. Cast it out and he will become well. He had this man that have what? He had a stiff spine, some joint disorders, or he had tuberculosis. Something was wrong with his spine. As soon as he laid hand on the man like that, he felt fire jump from one hand to the other. So he knew there was a spirit in there. So he cast out the spirit and told the man, see whether you can bend over now. The man tried. He wasn't healed. He tried that a number of times. He said, then suddenly he looked to his right. And then there, the Lord appeared to him again. He said, this time, unlike all the other times, his eyes were red, as if fire was leaping out of the eyes. He said, he just said, I said it will go. He said, that was all he said. Then he turned and said, but it did not. He said, the Lord said, I said it will go. He said, he looked and said, but you saw now, it didn't go. He said, I said it will go. And after that he looked, he was gone. He said, the guy was confused. He's like, what is going on here? Then he got the point. He called the man back. Put his hand across him again. The same thing happened. And said, now in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to go out. Come out. And told the man, now you are healed. Bend down and touch your toes. The man bent down and his back was healed. He said, before he was doubting, he was saying, check whether it has gone now. That was the problem. I tell you all the time, when we get up and speak, all right, and it appears like we are blind. I remember many years ago, that was 1995 precisely. I just started work. I had a number of colleagues, and this was shortly after, I finished service end of 93. Most of 94, I didn't work. I was just listening to the word of God and feeding on the scriptures, feeding really, really fat. And also, I was really fat and robust when I stepped in from residency. One of my colleagues said once, he said, you sounded then like you just stepped out of a Bible school. Do you understand? So once I was sharing with another of our colleagues, and after sharing some things about life, future, God, and all that, the girl tried to persuade me that, you see, life is not that good. And the thing is that, now I understand. Then I didn't. I couldn't understand then why she couldn't see what I was seeing. Do you understand my point? But this is why I remember her very well, was that by the time I finished explaining everything, she looked at me and said, I am sorry for you. And right there and then, I became sorry for her. Now listen to me. Bishop Oyedepo said, no prophecy ever leaves you the same. So that lifting you up, or it is bringing you down. I have read from the scriptures. Go and read 2 Kings. I think chapter 5 or chapter 7 now. He said that when the prophet prophesied, and one man looked and said that even God were to rip open all the doors and windows in heaven, can it happen? And the prophet was grieved. And he said, you will see it, but eating it, no, you will not eat a bit of it. Are you getting the point? This is how God is. Every time men rise up and challenge his words directly, they don't survive. You look at the children of Israel, all of them. Say, you will die. That one, I will grant you. You will die. Say, that one, I will grant you. But as for your children, I will give them their own opportunity to step into the land. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, for God, it's not a joke. I'm trying to bring out a point. There, as a young man, in your season of young manhood, applies to women also, there are things you start doing, spiritual seeds you start sowing in your manner of walking life that starts bringing out luck. You understand my point? Luck for you in another 20 years. I tell people, listen, look, I'm not enticed by the testimony of, I sowed the seed yesterday, the seed gave birth next week. The things that don't last are the ones that spring up quickly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All those ones don't last. What I mean is that you gave 15 naira, you got 5,000. That is the only 5,000 you will get. You will not get another one. If that's really what happened. Because I know that's not really what happens. All right? But the ones that really last, listen, they take time to come out. Do you get what I'm going to say? They take time to come out. In fact, that helps me to go back into the main thing. I don't know why I was digressing like that. I just want to introduce what I want to say today. So from that point, I will go into the main thoughts for today. All right? Now, what I was saying is that what we are doing, therefore, with these words is to generate. No, you know, I'm happy I did some science so I can understand some of these things. What we are doing is we are inducing, you know, current, you know, by these motions, you understand what I'm saying? Something is being induced. And when that thing is coming out like an aura from your being, that's what begins to attract good or repel evil. Do you follow my point? I said one of the most important things with God in life is how you take the word of God. All right? Love for God, that's how it is described. Love for God is not, God, I love you so much, I want to kiss you. No. Look, you understand my point? God doesn't need your hugs, doesn't need your kisses. That one is for your wife and your boyfriend. You understand what I'm trying to say? No, it's true. You don't hug God. He doesn't need it. If you come near, you will fry. Ordinary NEPA installation will fry you. How much more God? Don't even dare him. You are getting what I'm trying to say? What he calls love, all right, is obedience. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God by keeping these words that I'm commanding you today. That's all God understands as love. You understand my point? That is, in the face of adversity, the man who can hold on to the word of God and refuse to be afraid. Say, God said that one, he will never die because of adversity. You get my point? And listen, don't ever forget these things. The things that God reward openly, they are done when? In secret. I've told you, you can read all the books you like about men. I read them also. But the real stories are hard to tell because the man himself may not understand it. The kingdom of God is said is like a man who sows the seed. And after it has brought forth the harvest, the Bible says he himself does not know how. That is why there is nowhere else to get the truth from but the word of God. You have to get the scriptures. That is the one that's really a revelation of the truth about life. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So what we are doing is to speak the word of God so that men, women, we imbibe these truths, believe them, and inside you it is settled. It begins to work out something that the day bursts forth. I preached a message last Wednesday in church. I called it the power of patience. We have to understand that thing. That what God does, the Bible says that when the clouds are full, they bring forth rain. You understand my point? That is, you keep what God is doing right now is filling your cloud. Then one day, suddenly, the cloud will say, this thing is too full, and you burst open. Then they will say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's one thing we have to understand about God. He starts things very, very, very small. In fact, maybe we'll start today's message by reading this portion of the scriptures. It's very, very important. Quickly open to Matthew chapter 13. I think that would be a good place to start. I want to title my message today, David's still kills Goliath. That is, in life, you will still find that David is still going after Goliath, and the Goliaths have no chance of surviving the Davids. Do you get what I'm saying? And we'll understand that in detail some more as we go on today. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 31, Jesus said something. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds that a man will ever hope to sow in that field," now he was saying. "But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Listen to this. What God was saying, Jesus was saying here, is a divine principle, a principle by which God does everything on earth that endures. Listen to that. Everything God wants to do on the earth, he starts it small. He never starts it big. Do you understand my point? Maybe this will help business people, because actually, a lot of the things I've been saying, preaching in the last few weeks, talking about the light of the world, is actually geared towards that. It's like part two of spiritual economics, which we dealt with long ago. I want to just bring out some points, because what God wants in life, God's divine order, God's purpose, is for his people to really, actually be on top and not beneath. Look, all through the scriptures, he has never changed his mind about it. Listen to me. Material things, physical things, are a reflection of spiritual things. The problems we have had is when people don't get their priorities straight. Do you understand my point? There was no... Look, Israel in bondage was always a sign that they were in spiritual bondage. They were in sin. Israel hungry was always a sign that they were in sin. In fact, when there was famine at the point in time, David went to the Lord and said, "On whose account has this famine come? That for us, there is no natural occurrence. There are no acts of God." You know what I'm going to say? That is, there is nothing like that tsunami happened because there was an earthquake in the center of the Atlantic or Pacific or the Indian Ocean. That does not happen. There's no chance matter. As far as the people of God are concerned, there are no chance occurrences. You are getting what I'm saying? Therefore, spiritual prosperity, if the church of God is prospering spiritually, to always reflect physically eventually. Now, what I'm saying is a fact. What people have misunderstood is to look at John the Baptist and say the man was not rich. Now, I'm not preaching wealth. Everybody must be rich. Drive a big car. That's not my gospel. But you must understand that there are people that Paul explained have to fill in certain things that are lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That was what Paul said. Do you understand my point? That is, there will be prophets. There will be priests. Priests in Israel were not allowed to own property when they are sharing land. But their functions, if the priestly function was being properly done, the whole of the tribes of Israel will experience the prosperity. Do you understand my point? That is, if Israel as a nation is prospering, then know this, and spiritually now, then know for sure that physically they will prosper. In battle, you couldn't defeat them. Are you getting my point? Listen, when we see things physically, that should bring our minds to certain things that are not in place or are in place, spiritually speaking, and bring out the point. So we're saying that God's order, really, is that his church, his people, should always be ahead. One of the things, mistakes we have made, is to think that he's talking about a denomination. You understand my point? Let's assume that this is a church now, and we have branches everywhere. So we'll come out to and say that, you see, Kingdom Word is ahead of everybody else. That's not God's order. God said you are supposed to speak the word so as to prepare those who hear you for the work of the ministry. That is, this is not just ministry work, that those who are preaching. The ministry work is when Nigeria has a problem in their, my good example again, judicial system. And you raise a chief justice that doesn't have to be a chief justice, just a legal, an advisor to the president, or one man from somewhere, and the man solves it. God said, hey, that's what I mean by church advancing. Not that Kingdom World is now the largest church in the world. Rubbish. You understand my point? If you like, gather 50 million people every Sunday morning. You can be gathering 50 million people who have come for entertainment. You know that? Go and read Ezekiel 33. He said, they come to you, like people come. You know, he said, they come and say, let us go and hear the new word from the mouth of that prophet. He said, you have become to them like a man who sings with a beautiful song and plays skillfully on an instrument. That is, they come to church on Sunday for entertainment. Don't let anybody fool you. The volume of people you gather in your church is not what we are talking about. We are talking about the impact that the words that you speak, they are having in the lives of the people. What makes ministry effective is how it is creating ministries in non-preaching word ministry areas. How it is making the academicians becoming more productive. How it's making the industry so productive and so fertile that the Chinese are afraid. Not that Chinese is exporting there, and then you come and say, they are killing all our industries. No, this morning, I picked some toothbrushes, a pack of them that my wife bought for my son. And I began to remember the toothbrush industry in Nigeria, how they all closed up. And I remember the adverts they had of how they were all closed, how Nigeria is bad. And then I noticed something. I said, while they were closing up the plastic industry, did you notice that nobody could export plastics to Nigeria? It was sell. You know that. We just bought some of these chairs you are seeing now. They just bought them, some more today. And anytime I go to the shops, I look and say, who wants to import plastics into Nigeria? I don't know what happened to them. I'm just trying to bring out a point. Nigeria wire and cable, you all know. Cable is still the best that you can use. We know. When you want to wire your own house, you don't buy all those funny Asian cables. You buy the Nigerian-made ones. And I keep asking myself that. Was it not in the same country where people were closing down, that these guys were increasing? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what shows that the world is really working, is for you to always increase. Do you get my point? Not to be giving excuses like, everywhere is so hot. That is why we are not productive. Meanwhile, Jesus had explained it to us that if your root was deep enough, if the sun is up, you will produce more fruit. You understand the point I'm making here? That's what God wants. But what I want to explain from what we have read now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, is an order, the principle that God uses all the time. Everything he's going to do, he starts it small. I told you I'm talking about economics. I'm talking about industry. I'm talking about productivity. Many people tell you a lot of times that I have not been able to do this because I don't have capital. I'm not a business person, but I know from the scriptures that doesn't make sense. No, that is a fact. Because once the idea is there, capital will follow it. But the problem with a lot of people is that capital has to be really, really capital. They've forgotten that 5,000 may be capital, 200 naira also may be capital. One brother in our church, a pastor, preached a message last week, Sunday. Yes, almost a week today. And I was very impressed by that message. When I preached on Wednesday, I referred to it again, and I blessed him again. Because he said that one day he sacked him from his job. He's an engineer by training, an electrical electronic engineer. And of course, everybody complained that the country is bad, no job, no job. He said he started what he called e-recharge. That was before MTN and Co. started this e-recharge. But anytime you called him, he sent you a recharge card. You paid him the next day. 12 midnight, you need a card. Just flash him. He'll send you a recharge card. And he was earning about 100,000 naira every month because he was sacked. He said one day, I was very happy with that meeting for certain reasons. So somebody said, one day, because an engineer, why are you coming to join us in this, our big company, one of these big telecom companies? He said, I told the guy asking him, he said, number one, you that work there now, your CV, I took it to them. Don't forget that. Your application was the one that talked to this guy, and they now admitted you in. He said, if I wanted the job, don't you think I would have taken it before you? He said, forget that I'm going for something bigger. Do you understand my point? Of course, the passion of his heart, that was really interested me, that made me happy. That he thinks about the number of people that are on their payroll, the small business he's doing, he has some people. Every month that they pay. So when he thinks about it, even if he doesn't get any money, he nods like, I'm a big man. You understand my point? Bigness is not that I drive a big car. Remember what we said on that radio broadcast, Kingsley? I said that you can drive the biggest car. If you have never affected my life, it doesn't concern me. Do you understand my point? The story of Junior. He said, Junior, who's the richest man in the world? He said, Daddy.
Why? Because Bill Gates has never bought him anything. Anytime he needs something, he goes to daddy. So as far as he's concerned, this is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The El Shaddai. Like Jesse Duplantis will say, the El Shaddad. And this is El Shaddad. That is, to be a big man is to influence the lives of people, to affect people positively. That's what we are talking about. And that's what God is trying to empower people for. I'm one person that believe very solidly that the major reason, that physically speaking, that Nigeria will get to any place in this life was because of SAP. For those who are too young to know SAP, SLAIO, Structural Adjustment Program. Yes. I know you know the meaning, but did you live in the days of SAP? You know what I mean? As an adult who could understand things. When you see men patching tire, when I look at those tires now, I said, is it possible on earth to patch those tires? You know, I look back. Organizers were very rich because men couldn't buy new tires. I think about it. You know, when I look, and people in the country is bad, I look at it, I say, well, in my experience, oh, me, I live in the days of SAP. If I want to, I remember one day, the car my wife used to drive then. One day she drove home and said, the next time this tire goes flat, I'm going to leave the car there. And I drove out next day and bought 4 new tires. And I remember that my father couldn't dare it. In the days of SAP, he couldn't. For his level in civil service, he should have been able to do it. And before the days of SAP, he had built his houses. He never had less than 2 cars in our house. You understand? But the days of SAP, change the tire of those cars now. Change your mail, see. You're getting my point. But why do I say SAP was a blessing? Since the days of SAP till now, the kingdom of God suffered violence. And the Nigerians take it by force. Since the days of SAP. Before, I remember those days, my mother would tell us stories. Those days, they would just sit down at home and place their orders and to be shipped to them right to their houses. Whether it's clothes, they used to send them catalogs. They just stick on. And I look at it, that the only stories they had to tell about those days was what they could eat. Then you could eat all kinds of chocolates, all kinds of Kellogg's cornflakes. You know, then you didn't have to worry about food. You could just buy your cars on credit. You know, they'll be telling you a story. After all, that house, we built it on salary care. You know, be telling you a story. Then I look back now. I say, no wonder God brought SAP. What to him that is as ease in Zion? They're all at ease. Go to work at 8 in the morning, come back at 3:30 and sit down and place your orders from UAC. Place your orders from Leventis. Place all your orders and they bring you to your house. Whether you achieve anything or not doesn't matter. I remember the day strike started in Nigeria. They never heard of strike before. My mother wasn't going to work. What's the issue? So that they are on strike. They were on strike and the salary was going on. You know, easy. When they stop paying those who are on strike, people complain. I said, look, that is godliness. That is godliness. Why should you be on strike? Somebody's still paying salary. Why will you negotiate? You are not losing anything. You'll be saying to your employer, listen to me. All this one that this administration is doing is God ordained. I was listening to the staff of UNTH where I work, the junior, the staff association. They were gathering and trying to talk about the pension scheme. And the man passed a comment. He said that, well, those days, it wasn't like that, too. They did not have to save up for their pension, but that then you worked and your employer took care of your pension. I said, obviously, you have not been reading history or, you know, history, economic history in the rest of the world. You'll have known that it had to get to Nigeria also. What am I saying? People thought that you just work small. After 20 years, 25, 30 years, you retire. Then your employer will keep on paying from whatever money is making after then. Of course, most of the time, it's government. But now, government says, everybody, you sow into your future. What do you mean? This government is reneging on all its responsibilities. Doesn't want to do anything for the people. I said, listen, this is the principle of life. Listen, the reason why Nigeria, those days of SAP, you know, those of us who didn't grow up in Lagos, where we grew up, there was plenty of land around. Every school teacher then had a farm plot after when SAP began. Because, man, you had to do it. Afternoon lessons began. Teachers used to go home and go and sleep at 2 o'clock before. They realized, we can't sleep with that one. You can't sleep again. No? When you close work at 2, you start another one at 3. You are getting my point? My guys then, when we finished your service and got to Lagos, Guys were taking 3 jobs. That was one I refused to do. I said, God, if you can't feed me, I'm working hard enough as it is. I ain't taking 3 jobs, man. The Lord can't bless me. I shall remain unblessed. I'm bringing out a point here. That the days of Saul, men became productive. And listen, it has not departed from them till now. All the men who have been grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and grumbling are the ones not going forward. A friend of mine made a statement, and I've quoted it several times. He said, before SAP and after SAP, there were more millionaires in Nigeria after SAP. You understand what I'm saying? That is, more people had money after SAP than did before SAP. Of course, the typical civil servant who was content in his protection, in his security, forgetting that security only lies with God, he was the one that suffered the most. The men who couldn't depend on a short salary before were the ones that enjoyed SAP. Are you getting my point? Now, it's important we understand these principles. Very, 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 very important. So what we are saying, anytime God wants to do something, he starts it small. Don't ever forget that. They always start small. And that's why I'm talking about David and Goliath again. Because the principle of God is that we start with the David, then he will kill the Goliath. Do you understand my point? And he will become established as king. When God wanted to populate the earth, if it is you and I, you know what we would like to do? We would like to go to a cloning laboratory and clone many, many copies of Adam and release it into the earth. But God didn't do that. It wasn't because he didn't have the resources. But that is not proper order. Things don't work that will last like that. So what did he do? He made Adam and made Eve and commanded them and said, be fruitful. That's God's order. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. It's a job. It's an assignment. I was saying something earlier that the kind of aura that comes out of you is determined to a large extent by the kind of thought patterns, the things that you believe. You understand my point? That is, if you look, what makes the difference between an electrical appliance that can detect whether you are carrying metal and one that cannot even smell it at all is the way they wire it. Do you understand what I'm going to say? The kind of circuits inside. So your thought patterns, your mindset, the kind of ideas you have in your mind dictates the kind of aura that you generate, whether good will come to you or go away from you. That's what dictates it. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So when men don't understand this principle, they go around grumbling all the time that I have nothing, I have no capital, there's nothing I have, this little thing, you give, complain, complain, complain. And then when you tell them this thing can be done, they start telling you stories. Though these people are big, they won't let you do it. Maybe you want to, you have a construction company, they say, how can you beat where Julius Berger is? No, you can't. Forgetting that Julius Berger didn't start bidding for bridges across the lagoon, Third Mainland Bridge. That's not where they started from. Wherever they started from, they were making culverts in front of people's houses. I'm sure. I don't know their story, but I'm sure that's how these things start. It always starts like that. Do you get my point? But the problem with people is that they don't want to wait. They don't want to have an Adam and Eve created that will populate the earth and fill it. No, they want a clone laboratory. We just clone the human beings and pour them forth. God doesn't do like that. Remember what I said? The man that God... That was maybe prophetic. I'm telling you. Maybe prophetic to somebody. That the man that God will give an airline that will be the most successful private airline in Africa. All God is giving him today is money to buy 4 Okadas and crash helmets to give young boys to be doing Okada and returning for 500 naira a day. That's where it starts from. Don't think it starts when Richard Branson looks at him and shakes his hand and says, oh boy, it looks like I can make you rich. No, Branson won't talk to people like you. No, really. It's not because you are too small, but you know, such men, they can perceive your spirit. You are getting what I'm trying to say?